Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind through wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. If you continue in the faith," or better translated, "since you will continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, according whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." May God's word challenge our hearts. Let me give you a little summary of where we've been so far in this first chapter. Remember, we started with the prayer of the prison church. We started with the prayer of praise and the challenge that we should be people who are people of praise. One of the great things God is looking for is people of praise, people who praise him, people who worship him by praise. Then we looked at the prayer of petition, and that's in verses 9 through 13. And in that prayer, that great truth, that God has snatched us out of darkness and taken us into his marvelous light. And what a great thing that is. God has done for us, and it should rejoice our hearts. And then the section from verses 14 to 23, we just completed looking at. And to me, if you can get verses 14 to 23 down into your heart, and I say this to myself, if I can get this down into my heart and live with an understanding of the power of the person of Jesus Christ, then my whole life is going to change. It's going to be different. I am never going to be the same unless I do not appropriate the power of the person of Jesus Christ. Every Christian to live the Christian life must live by the power of the person of Jesus Christ. You can't do it any other way. Jesus put it this way: without me, you can do whatever you want. You can build a big church, have all kinds of... No. He said, without me, you can do zero. Nothing. And this is what it means to live in the power of the person of Jesus Christ, to be fully controlled by him, to allow him and all his majesty and all his power and all his glory to work in us. And that last verse we read, we'll look at it more closely, but Paul sums up the whole thing. He says, everything I do is because the power of God is at work in me, and it's his power that is at work in me, doing everything I'm doing. It's not me, it's him. And so if somebody's saved, it's not my fault, it's God's, because God saved them. You see, I'm just here as a channel for him to work through. And so this is what it all is all about. And last week we just began looking at the last section here in the first chapter, which I called the position and purpose of Paul. The position and purpose of Paul. That begins in the last part of verse 23 down to the end of verse 29. And first of all, and as you have it in your bulletin there, we have his commission. That is Paul's commission. And we see that in verses, the latter part of verse 23 through verse 25. And he starts off with his ministry. And we looked at this a little bit last week. He says in that last part of that verse, he says, of which I was made to become a minister. By the way, that minister, that word that's translated minister, can be translated, it's the same word for deacon, it's the same word for servant. And so what Paul is saying is God made me his servant. That's what God does. And let's all remember that that's what God has done to us. He has called us to be his servants. We are here in this church to serve him. He is our master and we serve him. And first in his ministry, we see he points out the subject of his service. And I talked a little bit about this last week, the phrase of which, and he's pointing back to the gospel. The gospel, let me remind you, the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. Without the person of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. See, I can give my testimony about what happened to me, but unless I give my testimony based on what Jesus Christ has done, my testimony is useless. Everything that has happened in my life, everything that God does to me is because of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. There is no gospel without Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And Paul says, of whom? Of whom? That's our focus. Paul said very clearly that he said, I knew nothing among you except the theology of the last coming. He said, I knew nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And, you know, if you say to me, I can't witness, you know, I don't know how to witness. I said, you will. Just tell them about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? What was his last words to us? He says, ye shall be what? Witnesses about what's going to happen in the future. No. Unto me. You see? And so the whole message of Scripture, if you look at that last chapter in Luke, you remember on the road to Emmaus? Jesus preached to those two disciples. What did he preach? Himself. He preached himself. And where did he start? In Genesis. And he preached himself right through. He preached himself right through. And what was the result? What was the result of Jesus' message to those men? What was their response? What did they say? Yeah, did not our hearts burn within us? Wow, what a message. And if we want people's hearts to burn within them, we are going to have to communicate Christ. You see, and we have him as our example. And so this is important. And then the second thing, and I think we began to look at this last week, is what I call the source of his service. There is the subject of his service and the source of his service. He says, I was made to become a servant. Paul didn't say, I chose to follow Jesus Christ. He says, I was made to become a servant. God did something in his heart, you see. In Acts chapter 9, you remember Acts chapter 9 deals with Paul's trip to Damascus and how God met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And you remember he gets into Damascus. He's blind. He can't see. And God speaks to Ananias, one of the believers there, leaders in the church. And he said unto him, he says, behold, I got a job for you, Ananias. He says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. It's always good when somebody's praying and you can go and witness to him, you see. Behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias says, man, this is great. I got a job. I can go and witness to this guy and win him to Christ. No. What did Ananias say? He says, Lord, I've heard about this guy. Can you find someone else to go? Basically, that's what he said. Can you find someone else to go? He says, he's come here to kill all the Christians. And if I go there, it might be the end of me. And what did the Lord say to him? Go thy way. Get going. That's what God says. Don't sit there. Get going. Get going. Go and do what I told you. And that's what God says to us. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, you and I do not have that advantage that Ananias have. We don't know who are God's chosen vessels, but God does tell us to get going, and God will show us who those chosen vessels are. You see, but God will never show us who those chosen vessels are until we get going. So we have to get going. He says, get going, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's great. But the last part of his message wasn't really exciting for Paul. And we'll talk about this in just a moment, but I'll just quote it to you. It's just for, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go and tell him, you're in trouble. And that's basically what he told him. You're in trouble. So, but Paul understood that that day on the road to Damascus, God called him, God made him a apostle, God made him a servant to the Gentiles, and he understood that. If you read his letters, you see it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. He said, that's where I am. That's what it's all about. You see, my source of service is not a job I decided to do, but it's a calling that God gave to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It wasn't something he chose. And in Galatians, he even goes further. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not because of men, neither through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, what he's saying is, I have been designated to be an apostle, and I am in his service because God called me, and the power of the resurrected Christ is the one that is motivating my service and taking me through. And that should be true with each one of us. As we live, as we walk, we should be motivated by the fact that he has called us to himself, to be his servants, to be, what a privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to speak for him. And he has called us to do that. He's called us to do that. And it's such a tremendous privilege that he's given to us. So that was his ministry. The second thing I want to point out is his mission. And we find this in the first half of verse 24. First of all, he talks about the objects of his mission. He says, I now am rejoicing in the sphere of afflictions of mine over you. And we looked at this a little bit last week, but he says, I'm rejoicing right now. Where was Paul when he was writing? Oops. But he was rejoicing. He said, I'm rejoicing right now. I'm rejoicing right now. And that's the attitude, you see. We have to start with the right attitude. We should be thrilled wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, that God has given us the privilege to be witnesses for him, even if he puts us in a jail. I'm amazed. I read this book about this young lady who was thrown in prison, and she was in those little Eritrea, in those little containers where they had about 12 or 14 people in these containers in the hot sun. And she said, wow, this is wonderful. God has called me to be able to minister to these people, teach the Bible to them, and he's put me, wow, this is great. How would I respond? How would I respond? She was taken by the head honcho, taken and said, listen, we'll let you out of that box. We'll let you go. All you have to do is deny Jesus Christ. She said, I will not deny Jesus. And he beat her to a pulp. So bad that when they took her out, they had to take her actually to a hospital. And she looked at him and said, I will not deny Jesus. How deep is our faith? You see, what's our attitude? Are we rejoicing wherever God puts us? Are we willing to take whatever God gives us? This is something that, I don't know about you, I have to learn a lot about. I have to learn it. It doesn't come by nature. Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be I have learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Are you content where God has put you? Are you content in the state? You have to learn that. You have to learn that. And the only way you learn it is by submitting to him in that state. You see? You have to submit to him in that state. And so it's a great thing. So we were looking last week at the attitude. And this week I'd like to pick up here and look at his, what I call his avocation, his calling, what he was called to. He says, in the sphere of the affliction of mine. He says, my attitude is in the sphere of my affliction. My attitude is one of rejoicing in the sphere of affliction. If you read Paul's ministry, you will see that his whole ministry was one of persecution, trouble, heartache. All he had was problems. I mean, who wants to be a servant of God when all you have is problems? You know, we have this whole concept today, come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. Let me tell you something, come to Jesus and live for him and you got trouble. You got trouble because the world hates you. The world hates you. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, much afflictions, in much necessities, in much distresses, in stripes, and in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings. He said, boy, this is great. Things are going smooth. I came to Jesus and everything's... Listen what he says further on in 2 Corinthians. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. In chapter 11, listen what he says, verses 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? That is these false apostles he's talking about. And he says, I'm speaking like a fool. He says, I shouldn't even be saying this, really. He says, I'm more in labors more abundant. In other words, I've worked a lot harder than they've ever worked. He says, in stripes above measure. That means having been beaten. He says, in labors, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. In other words, he says, I was on the edge of death so many times that it's hard to explain. He says, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. That's 39. 5 times. 5 times 39. Figure that out. Use with mathematical brain. Can you imagine what Paul's back looked like? 5 times he received 39 stripes. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I don't know if you've ever read stories about caning. That's what he's talking about. Many people who are caned end up dying because of it. And he says, I got it 3 times. I would shudder to look at Paul's back, the way he describes it here. He says, once I was stoned. You remember that story? They thought he was dead. He says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A day and night I've spent in the deep, journeys oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in colds and nakedness. Wow. Isn't it nice to come to Jesus and everything's okay? Wow. And then listen to how he closes that. He said, and beside this, beside all of those things, he says, that are without, that which cometh upon me every day in the care of the churches. The churches were breaking his heart, you see. He not only had to take the physical, but he had to deal with the emotional and the spiritual problems. You see, coming to Christ, to Paul, was coming to affliction and suffering. Remember I said earlier, as we read that passage from Ananias, and I told him, Paul, come to Jesus, everything's going to be fine. No, he said, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And he did. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, and this is a very important phrase, if we be dead with him, that means if you've died to yourself and you're living with Christ, he says, if we be dead with him, what? Everything's going to be fine, right? No. He says, we also shall live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You see, suffering is part of the whole thing. And this has always been the way it has been. It never changes. Suffering is always part of the Christian life. I'm sorry to tell you that, but that's what the book says. And when Jesus said that we should think we are blessed when we suffer persecution, he says that's the way it's always been, because that's the way they treated the prophets of old who were God's people who walked with him. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, the one example that always sticks out in my mind is the prophet Jeremiah. I don't know. I think you should read through Jeremiah at least once a year, and it would make you feel real good about what you're going through compared to what he went through. You see, God says to Jeremiah in the first chapter, verses 4 through 10, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Actually, that word "knew" there could be translated "loved." I loved you. Oh, that's great. He says, "And before thou camest out of the womb, I set you apart, sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." He said, before you were even born. Before you were even born, I made you a prophet. And what's Jeremiah's reply? "Well, thanks, God, that's wonderful." He says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." You know, let's forget it, God. You don't really need me. He says, "But the Lord said unto me, Don't talk to me like that. Don't say I'm a child. Don't say I'm a child. For thou shalt go." You're going to go. That's what God says. You're going to go. "To all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, thou shalt speak." And then he says, "Do not be afraid of their faces." That's an interesting phrase. In the Hebrew, it has the idea of being afraid of the anger that's on their faces. That expression of hate, you know, when people really hate you. He says, "Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And by the way, every one of us are in that place. We know Christ, and therefore God has put the words of truth into our mouth, and we have to communicate it to the world. He said, "I have put thy words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Then if you go down to the 17th verse of that same chapter, he says to him again, he says, "Get going." He says, "Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces." Again, he's warning him. He's not going to get a kind reception. "Lest I confound thee before them." In other words, what God's saying is, if you are afraid of man and you will not communicate, I will show your failure before men. You see, men will know. Men will know. Men will know when we fail. So God says, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail." Thanks, God. You know, he says, they're going to fight against you, and they're going to give you all kind of trouble. But God says, "I am with thee." Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Wherever God puts us, whatever he asks us to do, he always says, "I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see, isn't that wonderful? He says, "And I will deliver you." So, what does Jeremiah do? Goes out and does what God tells him. He preaches for 20 years. What happens? He takes his message to king. The king takes his message, throws it in the fire, says, "Take this guy and put him in stocks." So there he's sitting in the middle of the marketplace in the hot sun in stocks. And they finally get him out of stocks, and he goes back to the king and talks to him, and this time they throw him down an old well. And they left him down there to die, except a foreigner comes and pulls him out of the well out of pity and compassion. Because God had a purpose. God was delivering, you see. And God has always his way of delivering. So for 20 years, he goes through this. And so what happens at the end of 20 years? He has not seen any results. He's had nothing but suffering and persecution. And it's been rough. It's been real rough. And so he says, I know God. You're my deliverer, my fortress. Listen to what he says in the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verse 7 through 18. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me. Wow. He was down in the dumps. And as I read this, you can see how often the pressure comes and the trials come, and it's so easy to get down in the dumps. Have you ever felt like that? This is what he says. He says, you have deceived me and I was deceived, but you're stronger than I am and you've prevailed. He says, I am in derision daily. Everybody mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord. And this was my reproach. He says unto me, and a derision every day. People were mocking him every day. He says, then I said, I quit. That's basically what he says. He says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm finished. I can't take this suffering anymore. It's too much. Who can handle this, God? He said, but his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. That is, I was weary by not saying anything, and I could not stay. I had to speak. He says, for I heard the defaming of many, and fear on every side. He says, report, say they, and we will report it. He says, all my familiars, all my friends, watched for my halting. They were waiting for me to fall apart, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and he shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. In other words, he says, everybody's waiting for me to fail. You see, everybody looks at the Christian when they're under persecution, when they're going through hard times, and they're saying, okay, let's see if he really is what he says he is, if he can really stand up. And that's what they were saying about Jeremiah. He says, they're waiting for me. He said, they're waiting to revenge. He says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Wow. That sounds like revival, right? In the heart of Jeremiah. But listen to the next verse. He says, but, O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance, for these have open cause. He says, I sing unto the Lord, I praise you, Lord, for you have delivered the soul of the poor from the hand. God, you're a deliverer. Was he out of the dumps? No. Listen to what he says next. Listen to what he said. This is how persecution can really get you down if you're not looking up. Did you get that? This is how persecution can get you down if you're not looking up. He said, cursed be the day that I was born. Well, I heard a man named Elijah said the same thing. It's interesting. These people go through maybe I heard that myself as I was talking. Yeah. He says, cursed be the day where I was born. Let not the day when my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear and cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not. Wow. In the womb. That is, God didn't cause a miscarriage. Oh, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb, to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? You see, persecution is tough. Persecution is tough. And it comes to everybody. And Paul understood this for himself. The prophets understood them, but that didn't make it easy to handle. That didn't make it easy to handle. What about us? What about us? Well, we live in a easy go come to Jesus society now, don't we? If you come to Jesus, it should be smooth sailing, I would think, from that point on. Don't you think so? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, but before all these, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you. Whoops. Delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. That's important. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. And listen, he says, settle it in your hearts. Settle it in your hearts. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. And he says, make sure you don't meditate on what you're going to answer. For he says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and friends and kinfolks and your fathers and your brothers. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's what we got to look forward to, folks. If we're going to live for him, that's what Jesus promised. That's what Jesus promised. He also promised to save us. He also promised to give us a home in eternity. He also promised that. But while we're on here on earth, while we're here on earth, we're in trouble. Because we live in a world that hates him. He says, remember the word that I said unto you. This comes from John 15, verses 20 and 21. He says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. In other words, you're not greater than Jesus Christ. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. He didn't say maybe. He says they will. They will persecute you. If you are living for Christ, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. They don't know God. You see, Jesus warned us, you think if you're coming to me, you're going to have an easy road to hoe? Forget it. That's not the way it works. You remember the parable of the sower? Says the seed was sown, and when persecution came, what did they do? They folded up, packed their bags, and said, I've had enough of this Christian stuff. And they walked away. That's what Jesus is talking about. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you know you're a child of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. And he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Father, Abba Father, or you can translate that Daddy Father or Father Father, either way you want to translate it. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And because we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So what does it mean to be joint heirs with Christ? He says, if so be that we suffer with him. Whoops. You see, we have to understand, you and I, and Paul understood it, Jeremiah understood it, Isaiah understood it, Ezekiel understood it, Daniel understood it, that the world is going to hate us because we don't belong to the world and we are different people, and they are going to do everything they can to make us miserable and uncomfortable. Why? Because they hate him. Because they hate him. And we have to understand that. And Paul understood that his avocation, and we must understand that our avocation, our calling, is to suffering. Persecution, being hated. And when your family hates you, your children hate you, because you're following Jesus Christ, you're standing, don't get surprised and don't say with Jeremiah, I wish I was dead, I wish I was never born. Realize, and I have to realize this myself, that whatever comes, it's because of his refining purposes in my life. And if I wholly follow him, if I walk close to him, I'm going to be hated by everybody who hates him. The best way to get out of suffering and persecution is to live in compromise. And then nobody will bother you except God, the one you'll have to answer to ultimately. You see, so let's live for him. Let's not be surprised at what comes. Paul wasn't surprised. He knew what was going to come. He knew what was going to happen. Jeremiah knew it. And there's going to come times you're going to struggle with it, just like Jeremiah did. But Jeremiah kept on going, and he kept on going, and he ended up going to Egypt, even though he didn't want to go. They took him as a prisoner to Egypt. But you see, whatever people can do to us, they can't touch us because we have been delivered into Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. You see, go back to where I started. Until I understand the majesty of his person, it will be hard to accept the rejection and hatred of people and the world around us. But when I understand him and his perfection and holiness, I will be able to keep going. Not easy. I'm not promising anything easy. But I'm promising the power of the person who carries us through. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what the translation of that is? The literal translation? I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in the midst of all the turmoil and hassle and trouble, we know you are God. May our convictions be so strong and so powerful about your person, Jesus Christ, that when we're hated by family and friends, when we're discarded, when people won't speak to us, as you have commanded us, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Thank you for the grace that you give and the strength. And Father, unlike Jeremiah, we have you dwelling in us with your presence and power. Help us to appropriate that and be like the Apostle Paul. This is what I was called to. This is where I'll live. That we might glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.